in the series The Upper Room. I talked about last week being raised in a charismatic Pentecostal family in a charismatic Pentecostal church. There was a scripture that was almost like a banner over our home and a banner over our church and a banner over our faith. And it comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all sitting together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the theme verse for Pentecostal charismatic churches. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The issue is when we don't understand why the upper room encounter occurred. The issue is when we find people craving the upper room, but not really understanding what happened and why it had to happen so they could go outside later that day. People get caught up in the upper room emotions, but lose the Spirit who calls them to move forward. So we're looking at this series, The Upper Room. Last week, we looked at the purpose of there being an upper room, so the actual physical place of the upper room. We looked at scripture at how the upper room, this is the third time it was mentioned in Jesus' ministry. So the first time was when Jesus broke bread with his disciples, washed their feet, the first time they had what was called communion, or the Last Supper. When Jesus told them, by the way, this is what's going to happen, you're going to betray me, you're going to deny me, by the way, I'm going to die, you're going to be fine, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that Jesus mentions that he's sending an advocate from the Father to come and to be with them. That was the first upper room. The second time they went to the upper room was when they were all together after Jesus had been murdered, and 3 days later he raises from the grave, and you would think being one of his disciples, knowing that everything he said was true, he told them, I'm going to raise on the third day, you would think that on the morning of the third day, all of his disciples would be standing there staring at the grave, waiting for the stone to be rolled back. But they weren't. Where were they? Hiding in the upper room. They were hanging on the upper room, clustered together, afraid of the soldiers, afraid of the lawmakers, afraid of death. So Jesus just walks through a wall and shows up in front of them and says, what are you guys doing? And then after a period of time, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So the first time in the upper room was the promise of the Holy Spirit. The second time was the introduction of the Holy Spirit. So here, this third upper room, as we talked about last week, they arrive in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, waiting for Jesus to show up. He's been dead for a couple days, or he's been ascended for a couple of days. He told them when he ascended, he was going to come back. So I'm assuming that on the day of Pentecost, they went to the upper room, because the last time they went to the upper room, Jesus showed up. So this time, they were going to go to the upper room, assuming that all that he needed to do was done. He was going to return. He was going to establish his kingdom, and all would be well. So they're waiting for Jesus to show up. If you remember last week, I had that in my mind that they were all sitting in silence, just waiting for Jesus to show up. I bet they were staring at the walls. Which walls are you going to walk through? Some probably look at the ceiling. Is he going to come down through the ceiling? How is Jesus going to show up in this place like he did last time? We were caught up in our worry the last time he showed up. Today we're not going to be caught in our worry. We're going to be thinking upon him and his words. And it says 120 of them were all together in one place. And last week, we realized that it wasn't that they were just physically in one room, but mentally, spiritually, emotionally, they were in one place. What did they want? They just wanted Jesus. And they wanted him to show up. And because they were having that communion with him, and they were one in spirit, and they were in fellowship with Jesus in their time of communion, what would happen? The promised Holy Spirit would show up. In the silence of the room, a mighty wind. I love some of the studying that I've done. It says it was like a hurricane wind. Anybody ever watched hurricanes on TV? Trees are like bent over and things are blowing off buildings and nobody can stand in a hurricane, but yet it was like a mighty rushing wind busted through that place, through the whole house. I love the fact that they were in one place, but God broke out all around them. He wasn't confined to where they were. They just happened to be where he broke out. And so he fills the house. And then it says that the flames of tongues of fire settled on their heads. So this mighty rushing wind is blowing through there, but yet the gentleness of the Spirit was a flickering flame on their heads. Anybody ever tried to light a candle in a hurricane? It doesn't work. But yet, here the Spirit was a mighty rushing wind and a gentle flame, showing his presence was there. And then they began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So last week we looked at those three occasions of the Holy Spirit, or of the upper room, how Jesus made his appearance at all three. The first time the disciples wanted to eat. The second time the disciples wanted to hide. The third time they finally figured it out. They just wanted Jesus. And he brought his Holy Spirit. Today we're going to focus on this very first line of verse 1, where it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Like I said, they were physically together in one place. They were emotionally, spiritually. But today we're going to talk about that physical presence together. That they were there waiting together. Now there's a reason that they were in this area. This was a very important time in the Jewish tradition. It was the time of Pentecost. And so they were gathering together in Jerusalem anyway. The fact that they were in the upper room, to many would seem like, well, that's just what you do. You go there as part of the feast. You go there as part of Pentecost. So we kind of have to look back on what happened before this day of Pentecost that brought them to this place, not just because they wanted to see Jesus, but because that was tradition. You have to go here. You have to come to this place. It was known as the Feast of Harvest. It was known as the Feast of Harvest, so we know that it is it's a time when they were all gathering together to celebrate. So to this point, we have to understand that Pentecost, what it traditionally was and what it actually means. So the word Pentecost, I looked it up, it's not near as exciting as Pentecostals make it out to be. Has anybody ever looked up the definition of Pentecost? It is literally translated 50 days. 5 days, 50 days. Pentecost means 50 days. I thought, well, that's not very exciting. I wanted it to mean something like speaking in tongues. Or I wanted it to mean something that Pentecostals want it to mean, but it literally means 50 days. I said, well, 50 days of what? And it doesn't mean 50 days of something, it means 50 days from something. 50 days from something. So I started to research back, and many of you know this, but 50 days before Pentecost were three different major events in the Jewish life. The first one was the Passover. Now, there are many who celebrate Passover today. One of my best friends, Pastor George, he and his family, he said, we're kind of a weird folks. We don't get bent out of shape when family doesn't come around for Thanksgiving, and Christmas is fun, but that's not... He said, Passover is when we have our family meals. Passover is when we all get together to celebrate. And I said, you're not Jewish. He said, you don't have to be Jewish to celebrate Passover. Passover is not about Jewish tradition. Passover is about Jesus. And so you really have to look at what the Passover was. So a little bit of history in the Passover, just to kind of give you a side note. Today is a lot more of a teaching, educational service. So there are some facts and some information I'm going to give you, and I want you to stay with me here. Because it's so important that we understand what happened 50 days before. So it's going to be some information. You may say, how does this all work together? Trust me, I'll put it together. Okay. So to go back in history, the Passover was the Jewish festival commemorating Israel's liberation from Egyptian slavery. But if we go back even further than that, there's a story in the book of Exodus where it says Moses goes to Pharaoh and asks that he let the Jews go out of Egypt. So the Jews were moved to Egypt in a time when Joseph had brought them in so they could eat of the land, and then the Israelites started to outnumber the Egyptians, so the Egyptians turned the tables on them and made them all slaves. Are we all caught up? So at this point, Moses is saying, let my people go. Pharaoh says, yes, I'll let them go. Then he changes his mind. And so God sends 10 plagues. And the final plague is the most drastic. It's the killing of the firstborn by the so-called angel of death. And in order to protect the firstborn children, they would take the blood of a lamb and rub it on the door frames and on the threshold of the house. So the Jews would take the blood and rub it on the door frame and threshold of your house, and the angel of death would know he should pass over that house. So the angel of death would look at the blood of the lamb and know, I can touch no one here, and I'm going to move on. I can touch no one here, I'm going to move on. So the Passover was the celebration, not just of the Israelites being free from Egypt, but also the fact that their lives were spared because of the blood of the lamb. Number two was called the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. So number one, 50 days before Pentecost was the Passover, but it was also called the Feast of the First Fruits. So early, this is an early dedication of the harvest of barley. I've never harvested barley. So my mother was raised on a farm. My grandpa was a farmer. My cousins are farmers. I'm not a farmer. And so I don't know why, I thought barley, you just got it. I didn't realize that there was like this whole process of harvesting it and you had to really focus on. So like I'm looking at the Feast of the Harvest and I'm reading all these stories of how you have to harvest the different things and I'm thinking, I would just walk out there and use the same tool for everything. You do that and you're going to destroy your harvest. Each one has a very particular way that you have to harvest it. And what happened at the Feast of the Harvest was that they would take the very beginning of the harvest, the very first fruits that they found in their field of barley, they would take it and burn it before the Lord. In dedication, we're going to dedicate this whole harvest to you. And then what they would say is, because we've dedicated to the Lord, we trust that it's actually going to grow. We're taking a step of faith. At that point, it was the first fruits. Many of us, if we were to grow, like, I'm terrible at gardening. The very first tomatoes that show up on the plants that the Thomases gave us, like we see them, we're like, oh, they're gone. What they would do is this. The very first ones they see, those belong to the Lord. And we believe and we trust that he's going to bring a harvest. And we'll never go hungry. And we'll never go without. But we have to give him what's first. And he brings the rewards. And so that was what the Feast of Harvest was the very first dedication of the harvest. Barley takes the least amount of time to grow. Didn't know that. So that was why they started with the barley. It required that they trusted God. Now the harvest of the barley happens early in the morning when there's still dew on the leaves. Because they don't want it to become too dry because the stems will break and it will kill the barley before they have a chance to harvest it. And they can't just take a machine and harvest a whole bunch of barley at once. They have to go one by one. So the farmer would hold the top of the stem and take the sickle and cut it as close to the ground as possible. And he would harvest the barley. One at a time. It was painstaking work. But they couldn't just mass harvest it. Later on, they came up with technologies and different ways that you could harvest a massive field of it. But in biblical times, it was one stem at a time that you harvested the barley. And you had to do it early in the morning so there was still dew on the leaves. Talk about having to think things through. And they would celebrate this. They would celebrate the fact that Jesus, or that God would first of all give them the harvest. They would dedicate the harvest to him, and then they would applaud the work that took for the harvest. And that was celebrated 50 days before Pentecost. Now, 50 days before this Pentecost experience is when Jesus was on trial, and he was murdered, and he was raised. 50 days prior to this day of Pentecost. So let's put all this together. When I was reading all this, I'm like, God, what do these three things have to do? They don't coincide. He's like, oh no, they coincide perfectly. This is what the Lord revealed to me. It's 50 days before this day of Pentecost. Before this encounter with the Holy Spirit, Jesus liberated the whole world from slavery of sin. And he had to personally reap the harvest on his own. So by faith, we trust in him and believe that he is the one harvesting us, that we will be multiplied in the world, and that God even orchestrated it as such that the harvest of the barley was early in the morning, and Jesus himself rose early in the morning. See, none of it was coincidence. But Pentecost, 50 days follows three major, major moments in history. Two of which, or one of them seems like it's not much of anything, but it's a massive statement of faith. 50 days before Pentecost, Jesus liberated the world as though he was harvesting the barley, as though he was setting the Egyptians free, or the Israelites free from Egypt. He was taking the blood of the Lamb and rubbing on the doorposts and thresholds so the angel of death could pass over his people. So we have the Feast of the First Fruits. And then 50 days later, we have what's called the Feast of the Harvest. In those 50 days, so in the 50 days between these two harvests, many other things are harvested. Barley was the first, and then they come all the way down to wheat was the last. But in that 50 days, there were a number of things that happened that we have to look at. Jesus was dead for 3 days, and he was resurrected. Jesus appeared to the disciples, to the women, and the men on the road to Emmaus, and then in the upper room. There was a miraculous catch of fish where he said, cast your net to the other side, and they did so. Jesus reinstated Peter as his disciple. Jesus taught many in these 50 days. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Jesus ascended into heaven, and then the 12 returned to Jerusalem to wait, and this is where we find them on Pentecost. So 50 days. In those 50 days, in the research that said historically people say 40 days, but there are some resources that say Jesus was alive for 50 days. I don't think it really matters. What really matters is the fact that for 50 days, many things were happening in this world between Passover and Pentecost that prepared us for that day in the upper room. So picture this, the last festival and feast they gathered for was Passover. The last time they all got together to eat together and have a big party was Passover. The disciples gathered together, ready to eat. Then they witnessed everything that happens to Jesus. His arrest, his murder, all of these things. So they gathered together at the Passover. They witnessed his death. They witnessed him reappearing many days, or a few days later. They were told the Holy Spirit was coming. Now they're together 50 days after his death, fully expecting him to come back. Coming to the Pentecost to establish his eternal kingdom. So they arrive at this new festival, this new feast, remembering what had happened, knowing something good was going to come, so they've gathered together in the upper room, believing that the time had come. They gathered for tradition, but they were prepared for a legacy. Passover celebrated the possible coming of a harvest of barley, where the Pentecost was the celebration of the wheat harvest. I'll tell you a little bit about the wheat harvest. It's totally different than barley. The wheat harvest, barley must be fresh in the morning with some dew on it. Wheat needs to not have a drop of water on it. It needs to be dry because the wheat has to separate from the chaff. You've heard scripture talk about separating the wheat and the chaff. Well, wheat, when they harvest the wheat and the chaff, as they're putting the sickle to the blade to the stem, the wheat falls down, but the chaff flies up. Wheat, in its purest form, is separated from the chaff. And then later, as they're harvesting it, they throw the wheat in the air, so any chaff that's still hanging on, the wheat comes down and the chaff blows away. So when Scripture talks about the wheat and the chaff, there's a very specific way you have to cut down the wheat. It has to be dry so that it's separated from whatever the chaff is. And chaff, if there's too much on the wheat, it will kill the wheat in the harvest. Isn't God just something? That he would teach people how to do this so they didn't kill their crops. So in this, no dew could be there. Barley, there has to be some dew. The wheat, no dew. The wheat isn't done one at a time, but it must be done with a widespread harvest so it's more effective, so it doesn't spoil. The barley has to be done one at a time so it doesn't spoil. The wheat has to be done all at once so it doesn't spoil, so that it doesn't rot, because wheat has a very short lifespan in the harvest time. The power of the machinery makes the harvest that much more abundant. So let's tie this portion together of the Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples of Christ to reap the larger harvest. See, Jesus had to reap the harvest himself. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to reap a larger harvest. They came together for a traditional festival and walked out with a legacy that is completely unmatched because the Holy Spirit came as he said that he would. Does all of that make sense? We can't get to Pentecost, where we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're living out the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit until we have encountered the Passover with Jesus, where Jesus has harvested on our behalf. The upper room encounter was a time of empowering. It fulfilled the very words of Christ where he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The believers and disciples gathered together with Jews from everywhere else that had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was a festival. Everybody came for the festival. Everybody was gathered there. So when Jesus gave the instruction, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth," what he was truly saying was this: I'm going to empower you, but you will receive power when Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth are actually gathered right outside your door. I'm not just going to empower you, but I'm going to send them to where you are. But see, they had to go through Passover. They had to see Jesus in that state. They had to go through watching and learning and the sacrifice and then understanding that what Jesus did was to set them free and Jesus was promising them what was to come. They had to go through the barley harvest so they could become part of the wheat harvest. And Jesus told them, "You will receive power." So they gathered together. They received their power. And we start to see them just outside the door, hearing their own language and starting to hear about Jesus. Once we've accepted that Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for us, we are then in the process of being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit so we can be a witness of what Christ has done in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now we look at that and we think, boy, that's a really far place, isn't it? When Jesus empowers us, he brings the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth right outside the door. It doesn't mean faraway places. It means people that are far away from him. It means people within our sphere of influence, within our home, within our community, within our world. When we receive power, we can be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In all of our lives, there is a Passover because Jesus went to the cross for all men. Much like the blood of the Passover lamb being rubbed on the door frames, on the posts, and over the thresholds, it's the same thing that Jesus has done on behalf of all of us. There's not one person that's exempt from the salvation offering of Christ. Now, there are many who walk and say, "I don't need Jesus in my life. I don't need salvation in my life. I don't need the Passover lamb. I will face the angel of death myself." But Jesus gave that Passover promise for all men. There's not one that Jesus loves less than anybody else. Now there are even some who will say, "Okay, I'll take the Passover lamb, but I don't want the Pentecost power." Now I'm not saying the church, Pentecostal church thing. I'm talking about Pentecost, the Holy Spirit himself. I want the barley harvest, but I don't want the wheat harvest. I want Passover, but I don't want Pentecost. I want Jesus, but I'm just fine with just Jesus. I don't want anything else. But I feel like we're failing ourselves, and we're failing our calling, and we're failing our purpose if we don't get ourselves empowered in the Holy Spirit. Now some people ask, empowered to do what? As I talked about last week, I went to Brownsville Revival. I've heard the stories of Toronto and Smithton and all these different revival services we've had where some people believe the power is what happens in the service. The power is the, you know, if it's being, you know, laid out on the floor before the Spirit of God, if it's speaking in tongues, if it's crying before him, whatever it is. We all know some stuff is totally from the Lord and some stuff is totally from left field. We don't know where it came from. But many people confuse the power of the Holy Spirit with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's not power. The power of the Holy Spirit is actually something that Jesus Christ himself tells us in Matthew 16 and in Matthew 10. So Matthew 16, 16 through 18 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized, not just baptized in water, but baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, just a disclaimer, I don't think Jesus wants us to go out there and start digging our hands in a bunch of snake pits. Maybe it means literal snakes, because Paul was bitten by a viper who shook it off and he was fine. But let's not get stupid. I think it means that we have the power to overcome the enemy, that the work of the serpent, the snake, we have the power to overcome those things that try to kill us. So we're not going to start dancing with snakes here and all that fun stuff. I mean, I saw a video of it once, doesn't make sense to me, so we won't do it here. Anyway. Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 through 8 says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk as Jesus walked. What are we supposed to do when we're supposed to be like Jesus? We're supposed to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Well, we did that. We're supposed to raise people from the dead. Okay, well, maybe physically I've never done that, but I've been able to pray with people to see them raised from a spiritual death. And many of you have done the exact same thing. Now, Jesus did it physically. And when he laid hands on his disciples and sent them out, they tried. But I've seen stories over history. Smith Wigglesworth is one of my favorites. And I wish we had more stories like him. Where he would walk past a church where there was a funeral, and he said, the Spirit of God told me to go raise that man from the dead. And I argued. But I couldn't go any further until I went in and I pulled that man out of the casket and I threw him against the wall, and he slid down the wall and laid on the floor. First of all, I'm thinking, somebody walks into a funeral where I'm officiating or somebody that I love and picks that person up out of the casket, throws him against the wall. There's going to be some fists thrown, I'm pretty sure. You know, we have this sense that we treat people with more respect after they're dead than when they're alive. Sounds weird. But you don't walk into a funeral home and just grab a body out of a casket and throw it against the wall, but Smith did it. The body slid down the wall. He said, well, God, what are we going to do now? God said, do it again. Picked him up, threw him against the wall. He slid down the wall. He's like, they don't like this. They said, the Spirit of God said to it one more time. Picked him up, threw him against the wall. When he did, the man took a deep breath, and he walked out alive. Why don't we read more stories like that? Well, we can freak a lot of people out. But you know, I was doing a lot of research that there's a church in Africa that their services last however long it takes for things like this to happen. They will spend time in prayer. They will spend time in worship. They'll spend time in the Word. And if nobody got healed or set free from a demon, nobody was raised from the dead, guess what they do? They go back to prayer and back to worship, and they go back to the Word. And if nobody gets set free from a demon or healed or raised from the dead, guess what they do? They go back to prayer and they go back to worship until they start laying on of hands and they start to see people set free. And they don't like drive 20 minutes to church and get inconvenienced because lunch is starting soon. They wait upon the Lord and they walk. I remember my dad saying the church that he visited, well, in Mary's hometown, and the church that he visited in her village was a 12-hour walk for some people. They would walk 12 hours through the jungles to come and sit through church and wait on the Lord. They would sit and wait on the Lord. Like, I have people who are like, are you going to preach long today? There's a football game on. Just for you, I'm going to preach a little bit longer. I mean, are we able to say, because the Spirit of God has empowered me, I'm going to wait on the Lord, because we're supposed to be empowered to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. We're supposed to be raising people from the dead and casting out demons. I don't know, some of y'all may have demons in your life, and we've never once called you up front to lay hands on you and see the demons cast out of you. But what if that's what God is telling us to do? What if the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't have near as much to do with the manifestations during worship as the active, living faith outside of here? What if you're walking through the store and somebody manifests a demon, and you're like, you know what? Not here, not now, and you lay hands on that person and set them free. By the authority that Jesus has given us, we can do that. That's what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're holding our relationship with God to ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're hoarding the gifts that God has given us, because it says, freely you have received, freely you give it away. The gifts of the Spirit are the one gift that no matter how many times you give it away, it stays with you. The power of Christ, no matter how many times you give it away, it stays with you. But see, what I've just described has almost become a Christian myth. As a matter of fact, you could, in the Christian world, get pounded on for even mentioning healing the sick, for mentioning raising those from the dead, for mentioning casting out demons. The other day I looked up what Pentecostal means, and in the definition it said exorcism. I'm like, exorcism? I was having a conversation with Crystal, and I sent her, I'm like, huh? She went, yes, that's how the church should be described. I'm like, but it's exorcism. Like, I'm picturing exorcist, you know, like spitting heads and spitting pea soup and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, casting out a demon. And she's like, well, we should be casting out demons. I'm like, I get that, but you tell somebody, we're a Pentecostal church, we do exorcisms. People want to hit that door and get out of here. But if we say we pray so they could be set free from the demonic influence and attacks in their lives, it makes a difference. See, exorcism comes with the mindset of, whoa, we'll kill that demon. That's exactly what we're going to do. But Christ comes with the position of, I love you enough that I'm going to set you free. We need to be walking through this world with the power of Christ in us saying, I love you enough, I will lay hands on you and see you healed, I will see you delivered, and I'll see you raised to a new life. See, Pentecost, Passover had to happen for Pentecost to arrive. But we can't stop at Passover and just thank Jesus for being set free. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Thank you for putting the blood on the threshold of my life and saving me from the angel of death. We have to get ourselves to say, since you did that, I want to be empowered to do what you did. I want the Pentecost life. I want to have that encounter with the Holy Spirit so every time I come in contact with somebody, they know the Passover was for them and they know the Pentecost is for them too. Not caught up in what happens in the upper room, but why the upper room had to happen. I don't want to be found settling for just Christ without the power that comes with it. It's like, what if I had a light bulb in my hand, but no lamp to put it in? If I show you a light bulb, everybody knows what the light bulb should do. But the light bulb serves no purpose unless it's plugged into the source of power. You can't be the light of the world without the power of the Spirit. You can't do it. You're powerless. I would hate to think that I walk through life as a light bulb with no power. With all the ability to light up this world, but not plugged in to the source. Let's pray. Sarah, Katie, will you come? Our lives were designed to be bright. Our lives weren't designed to be dark. Our spirits were created to be empowered. Our spirits were not created to be disconnected. Jesus brought the day of Pentecost so we'd be filled with the power that raised him from the dead. Jesus went through Passover so he could be the lone harvester. So we could get to Pentecost where we could, empowered by the Spirit, begin to harvest the world. There's an old song by Fanny Crosby that's been going through my head for the past few days. And it says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. This is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord that the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. In the last verses, great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus his Son and give him the glory for the great things he has done. That should be our anthem. Let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice that we're coming to the Father. It's the invitation. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory for the great things he has done. The great things he's empowered us to live. The great things he's empowered us to walk out. The great things he has done in our life that he plans to do to theirs. For someone today, you're saying, you know what? I haven't even known Jesus yet. But I want to know him. I want that sacrifice, the lamb of the blood, on the threshold of my life so that when the angel of death comes or when the enemy comes to attack, I get passed over and set free, liberated from the slavery of my sin. If today you say, I want to accept Jesus, the one who died on the cross for me, the one who raised again for me, the one who ascended for me, the one who sent the Holy Spirit to be my guide. I want that Jesus, not just someday, but today, to be the center of my life. If that's you, why don't you just raise your hand and we want to pray with you. We just want to pray with you. So everyone in this room, yes. Yes. Together, let's pray this. Say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sins and show me your ways. Today, I give you my life. I receive the Passover gift and I want the Pentecost power. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I've accepted that Jesus. I've accepted the Passover. I've accepted the fact that Jesus came and saved my life, but I don't live in the power and the faith of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, today I need that in my life. So I can walk through life and I can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. I can lay hands on the dead and see them raised, maybe not physically for everybody, but spiritually. I want to see people raised to a new life. Or even saying, I know that by the authority of Christ, I can take authority over the demons and the lives of those around me. I can cast demons out and set people free. I can walk in the power that Christ walked in, and I can declare the gospel message. Today you're saying, I want to get from Passover to Pentecost. I want the power. Not the manifestations. Those come with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit entitles you, or when the Holy Spirit moves in your life and pours those out upon you. This is the power. This is being able to walk out like Jesus walked. Today you're saying, I want to walk a power-filled life. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to stand up with me and say, today, I need the power of the Spirit to live in my life. Come on, take this moment and say it. Maybe you already encountered that powerful life. I want you to stand with those who are by faith saying, I need that in my life today and now. I need to walk in that power of the Holy Spirit to walk as Jesus walked. So let's just all put our hands up before the Lord and say, today, fill us with your power. Fill us with the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that allows me to walk out my life, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, and cast demons out of others. The one that walks a life of love, walks a life of compassion, walks the life of not just I'm saved, but I'm set free, I'm delivered, and I'm coming for the harvest. So speak to the Lord. Just say, today, I want to be that harvesting believer. Come on, speak to Him. Start talking with Him. Say, Holy Spirit, empower me to walk out this life. Take these 30 seconds and have a conversation with Jesus. Tells us all the earth will sing the praises of God. I don't think He's waiting until heaven. I think He's wanting it now. And Jesus, it's by Your power. It's by the name that is above every other name that we commit ourselves to walking out Spirit-filled lives. Thank You, Jesus, for the Passover. For being the agent that sets us free. Thank You for taking the time to harvest. And Lord, thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit, for empowering us to shine bright and bring in the harvest. It's in that mighty name of Jesus we all pray, we believe, and we agree when we say, Amen. Amen. Can you give Lord praise this morning? Next week, God's going to open doors for you and give you opportunity. Don't run, but stop and ask the Holy Spirit, what do You have me do now? He'll empower you, He'll encourage you, and He'll show you. Don't be afraid. Be blessed this week.